There's an extraordinary portal on my front porch that I enjoy as often as I can. I'm a little bit hesitant to tell you about that because you'll likely show up on my front porch. On sunny days, around 4 o'clock, the portal opens and then it stays open for about an hour. For some reason, the sun is particularly intense as it shines through the left side of my front porch. It really is extraordinary. And whatever I'm doing, usually sitting out there studying or communicating with people, whatever I'm doing, I usually just stop and turn toward the sun, close my eyes, and just soak it in. And the feeling is like enjoying a really good meal or listening to really great music. I can feel the sun actually affecting my body and my mood. Well, my neighbor Hank happened to come over one day that the portal was open, and there I was enjoying the portal, and he sat down, and he's been a frequent visitor ever since, and including when I'm not even at home. Like, my security cameras will pick Hank up on my front porch, and I'm not even at home. And there's Hank. Now, if you know anything about Hank, he is a really effervescent, emotional, and vocal guy. You might remember when he used to visit with us here in the worship services. And so Hank sits there on my front porch, and he just drinks in the sun as if it's some sort of euphoric experience. Oh my. Oh wow. This is awesome. And it is. It really is. If the sun can make us feel like that, imagine what it would be like to see the glory of God. Imagine, just for a moment, if there was a portal where you could go and see and savor God's glory. Our sermon text this morning, Psalm 19, is going to point us the way to not just one, but to two portals. Two portals where we can see and savor God's glory. And my prayer as we study Psalm 19 this morning is that you will see His glory and that you will be filled with His life-giving grace. So please take your copy of God's Word, turn with me to the 19th Psalm. We're making our way through the first book of the Psalms, and we're on Psalm 19 this morning. If you come back next week, we'll be on Psalm 20. But let's read Psalm 19 this morning. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech. Nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs his course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is God's word. C.S. Lewis wrote, "I take this to be the greatest poem of the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." Psalm 19 is beautiful and extraordinary. Did you notice that the psalm moves us from revelation to response? So we see the revelation of God's glory in the skies in verse 1 through 6, and then in the scriptures, verse 7 through 11. And then in verse 12 through 14, did you notice that we see the response of God's servant? Revelation of God's glory in the skies, revelation of God's glory in the scriptures, but the Psalms move us from revelation to response in verse 12 through 14. So let's take a closer look at this Psalm this morning. First of all, we see the revelation of God's glory in the skies in verse 1 through 6. Look there again in your Bibles. So David is looking up into the blackness of the heavens at night, or maybe into the brightness of the sky during the day. And what does he see? He sees God's glory, his handiwork. Look at verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Everything that we see above us, everything that we see around us, friends, is the work of God's hand. Much like the Bohan kids might paint a picture, or Gabe might assemble a model, or Phyllis might mold a table setting out of clay for communion. Creation is the work of God's hands. God's handiwork does something back. God's handiwork, did you see there, verse 1? Declares and proclaim. It preaches a sermon about its creator's glory. Oh, man. I remember as a kid, I used to play a football in the backyard a lot, and I was by myself playing football, and eventually I would tackle myself or fall down or something like that. And I can just remember vividly laying there in the grass, staring up at the sky, wondering about God. Have you ever done that? Because that's what the skies do. The skies call us to wonder about the one who created all of this. Listen, various people groups around the world, they worship the sun and the moon and the stars. But those things all beckon us to look beyond them and worship their maker. And here in Psalm 19, the imagery emphasizes two important points about the sky's revelation of God's glory. First of all, did you notice that it's consistent? Consistent. Look at verse 2. "Day to day, night to night, pouring out, declaring speech." Day and night alternate back and forth, echoing to each other, telling the perpetual story of God's glory. It's not only constant, but it's universal. Do you see there in verse 3? Look at it. Verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice, whose voice? The voice of heaven, the voice of the sky is above. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. The voice of the sky is universal. Everyone hears and understands the voice of creation because creation is fluent in every language. And then verse 4 through 6, did you notice that the sun in particular declares God's glory? The sun is imaged in two ways. It's like a bridegroom. That's a groom on his wedding morning. And there he is emerging from his chamber, the sun dressed in its finest, the sun filled with joy. And then the sun is also like a strong man, like an athlete, like a runner. And he runs his race with this strength and this joy. Do you see this imagery? And notice the sun also makes two important points. The same two important points. The sun's witness to the glory of God is constant and universal. Constant and universal. Look at verse 5 and 6. The sun leaves his chamber every morning and runs his what? Full circuit. Every day without fail. The sun is constant and consistent in his declaration of God's glory. And then not only is it constant, it is universal, just like the rest of creation. Verse 6 at the end, nothing is hidden from the heat of the sun. Nothing. Just as nothing is hidden from the heat of the sun, nothing is hidden from the revelation of God in creation. Everyone sees it. Everyone hears it. And that's David's point here at the beginning of this psalm. Creation reveals God's glory with constant speech that everyone understands. No one is deaf to the voice of creation. No one. I think that begs the question, what do the skies reveal about the glory of God? What do they actually tell us about God and his glory? Isaac Newton, the man who studied and explained gravity and motion and light more brilliantly than anyone before him, said this: "This most beautiful system, the sun, planets, comets, could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. This being governs all things, not as the soul of the world, but as Lord over all." Amen. Paul answered the same question. What do the skies reveal about the glory of God? Paul answered this question in Romans chapter 1 that Rob read for us a little while ago. Paul says this, creation reveals God's, quote, invisible attributes, namely two things, his eternal power and divine nature. The eternal power and divine nature, he says, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And so all men are without excuse because it's been constant and universal. The revelation of God's glory in the skies speaks to us about the godness of God. That God is the omnipotent creator, transcendently other than us. Wise, creative, beautiful, and good. The revelation of God's glory also tells us something about us. Namely, we are God's creation. We're not God. We're accountable to God. Scotty Smith, a pastor in Tennessee, says, "The pouring forth of creation speak is endless. It's wondrous and sumptuous, a visual, auditory, aromatic smorgasbord of delights." I'm thinking about Hank right now on my porch. How could anyone with any degree of sensual awareness ponder creation and not worship God as the creator of all things? The skies declare the glory of God. But they do it in a very limited way. And so Psalm 19 ushers us to another portal of sorts. Not only the skies, but the scripture. Look at verse 7 through 11. Verse 7 through 11, the revelation of God's glory, not only in the skies, but in the scriptures. Notice the contrast between these two sections. In the first section, verse 1, the general term for God is used. One time, God. In verse 7 through 11, the personal name Lord, Yahweh, God of Israel, is used 6 times. In the first section, the skies speak in broad terms about the glory of Creator God. But in the second section, the scriptures speak in fine detail about the glory of our covenant Lord. The scriptures are described here in verse 7 through 11 in a poetic list of parallel nouns, adjectives, and verbs. See that? All of you grammar geeks are going nuts right now. My wife is like, yes! He said nouns and adjectives and verbs. We're making sentences. The nouns, they emphasize the various forms of Scripture. God's word is his, look at the list, his law, his testimony, his precepts, his commandment, his fear, his rules. The forms of Scripture. The adjectives, they emphasize the exquisite quality of Scripture. So God's word is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true and righteous, exclamation point, all together, David says. And then the verbs. They emphasize the vital function of Scripture. What God's word accomplishes. God's word revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. And it endures forever. The point here in verse 7 through 11 is that scriptures reveal the glory of God's will and his wisdom and his ways for the life and health of his people. God's word is God's self-revelation in fine, exquisite, valuable detail. Verse 7. The law of the Lord. That's the Torah. That's just another word for the instructions of the Lord, the instructions that God reveals his will and his ways. They are perfect. They're whole. They're complete. And what do? They function to revive the soul. You know, you and I might think that God's law confines us. But God's law actually gives life to our souls by leading us to flourish and live the way God intended for us to live. Again, verse 7, the testimony of the Lord, it's sure, and it makes wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord, that's God's witness about his own word, the truthfulness of it. And it's sure, that means it's solid, it's firm, confirmed over and over again. The Lord's testimony does something. It makes simple people wise. The simple are the humble people who are willing to learn. Listen, friends, the wisdom that you and I need for life, it's in God's word. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord. Precepts, what are that? Well, if you keep reading, the commandment of the Lord. Precepts and commandments are almost always mentioned together, and they're synonyms because they speak of the laws that God has ordained. Precepts and commandments. It's the laws that God has ordained. And the precepts of the Lord, they're right in the sense that they're morally straightforward and just. They're not crooked. And the Lord's precepts, they function to do something. They function to rejoice the heart. Friends, God has ordained that his ways and his laws will bring peace and joy to the deepest parts of us. Living out from under God's precepts and God's commandments only brings chaos and turmoil and destruction to your life. Have you experienced that? I have. The commandments of the Lord, we mentioned, they are what? They're pure. That word is brilliant and radiant like silver that has been purged of all impurities and polished. And so what do those pure, radiant commands of the Lord do? They enlighten the eye. That's the internal joy that comes out of the eyes of someone who is living a pure life according to the pure commands of our pure God. Beautiful. Keep reading verse 9. The fear of the Lord, it's clean, it endures forever. The fear of the Lord, what does that mean? The fear of the Lord is the reverence for God. It's acknowledging and worshiping God for his transcendent otherness. It's the right response. The fear of the Lord is reverence. And the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of all wisdom. It says the fear of the Lord is clean, which is to be ceremonially, physically, or ethically flawless before God. And that endures forever. Take that to mean that reverence for God never changes. It never goes out of style. It's always in, one commentator said. It doesn't change regardless of everything that changes around us. And then finally, verse 9, the rules of the Lord. They're true and righteous altogether. The rules of the Lord really is indicating God's judicial decisions. Maybe the word rulings might actually be a better word there. It's his rulings about various situations, like a judge makes a ruling on a case. God's rulings, they're what? They're true. They're righteous, meaning that God's rulings establish truth and they reflect the righteousness of his character. They're utterly safe from error and injustice. And David says, always and together, it's exclamation point. And so, verse 10 and 11. After David has just exalted and talked about the scriptures, he kind of savors them, much the way we would savor a good meal. And he says, oh, listen, you just got to taste this. You got to have some of this. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there's a great reward. David is savoring the scriptures in such a way that it exhorts us to value them too. It sort of draws us in to see the exquisite beauty and value of God's word. They are more valuable than the most valuable things in life. What is Scripture's great value? Look there, verse 10 and 11, 11 especially. It warns and it rewards. Like a good father, God our Father both gives us fences and freedom. The Scriptures reveal the glory of God's wisdom and his ways so that we can flourish. So, if we need God's wisdom for friendship or finances, for marriage or parenting, if we want to know God's will for life and death, the glory of God's will is in his word. Fine and exquisite detail. It's the revelation of God to us. So what does it look like if a Christian actually desired God's wisdom the way David does here in verse 10 and 11? Well, what does it look like when you enjoy your favorite food? You go back to that restaurant often. You cook that meal as often as you can. You sit on the porch. You turn toward it. You close your eyes. You savor it. I wonder what the timesheet from last week said about how much you and I value God's word. Do we really think God's word is valuable more than our paycheck? More desirable than all of the favorite pastimes? And Psalm 19 encourages us to read God's word to see God's glory, friends. Read God's word. See God's glory. Listen, over in the New Testament, Paul says that the scriptures are what your kids need for salvation. Listen to 2 Timothy 3. From childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The scriptures are what your kids need. Mom, dad, sir, ma'am, the scriptures are what you need for maturity. Same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you want to be mature? Do you want to be complete and equipped for every good work? Read the scriptures. See the glory of God. Same chapter. Paul tells us that the scriptures are what we need as a church. He told Timothy, you're taking up your post. Here's my charge to you. I charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Repent. reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Scripture is what our churches, our families, our kids, and what our souls need. Friends, what happens when we see God's glory in sky and especially in Scripture? What happens? The response of God's servant to God's glory. Verse 12 through 14. We see two responses. When David sees the glory of God, especially through the fine detail of his word, David responds in two ways. Number one, he discerns his guilt. And number two, he desires God's grace. What happens when we see God's glory? We see our sin. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He discerns his guilt and he desires God's grace. That's a proper response to seeing God's glory. And yet many do not respond that way, do they? In Romans chapter 1, Rob read for us earlier that many, when they see God's glory in the skies, or maybe when they even read and hear about God's glory in the Scriptures, they suppress God's truth. They do not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. They do not see fit to acknowledge God. And though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice various forms of wickedness that were listed in Romans 1, that they deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Three times in Romans chapter 1, Rob read for us the terrifying judgment of God, where He gives us what we want. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this is a gracious warning from God to you. Listen, God has revealed Himself to us. We can't restyle God into something that we prefer. He's God. God has revealed His word and His will to us. We can't rewrite it to say things that we're more comfortable with. God is God, and we're not. And friends, that's good news. Because if God gives us up to ourselves, then we have no hope. And so Psalm 19 moves us from the revelation of God's glory to the proper response. Two things. Number one, discern your own guilt before God. Look at verse 12. Who can discern his errors? To discern is to perceive something and then to consider it carefully. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that that's the function specifically of God's word, the scriptures. Like, the scriptures are not just a flat black and white paper document. Hebrews 4. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of whom we must give account. When we see the glory of the transcendent, utterly other, holy God, it exposes our sin and our guilt. John Calvin said, "The more diligently anyone examines himself, the more readily he will acknowledge, along with David, that if God should discover our secret faults, there would be found in us an abyss of sins so great as to have neither bottom nor shore." The glory of God's wisdom in his word exposes our, look there, 12 through 14, errors, faults, sins, and transgressions. He sees his hidden faults. Some of our sin is hidden, never to God, but often to others, and sometimes even to ourselves. David also sees his presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins means that we've done it on purpose. The book of Numbers talks about sinning with a high hand. In other words, it's a rebellious spirit that does this. Whether hidden or presumptuous, all sin brings us to guilt before a holy God. David sees sin in two places here, in his heart and in his mouth. Sin is always in our heart, and unfortunately, sometimes it comes out our mouth. But like David and like Isaiah of chapter 6, when we see God's glory, we will see our sin. We will. But discerning his guilt is not David's only response. Keep reading. Response number two. When he sees his guilt, he desires God's grace. Do you see that all through there, 12 through 14? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Please don't let them have dominion over me. David wants to be innocent and blameless. He wants to be accepted in God's eyes. And so what is his hope? What's David's hope of being blameless and innocent and accepted in God's eyes? David does not say, "All right, tomorrow morning I'm going to try harder and do better. New day, new me. Here we go." Oh, he's going to put effort into upright living. There's no doubt about that. But that's not his hope. David's hope to be innocent and blameless before God is to run to God in humility, acknowledging his sin and his guilt, and running to God as a refuge and his key word at the end, what? Redeemer. Beautiful. Because David knows Isaiah 57:15. Even though it was written a long time after him. Thus says the one, listen to this language. Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. What's he going to say? Quote, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Aren't you so glad for that? The high and holy God doesn't just inhabit the high and holy place. He says, I dwell with the humble, the contrite, those people who see their sin and don't want it. They want to be rescued. And so in verse 12, David says, if I'm going to be innocent of my faults, God must what? Declare me innocent. I can't earn it. I've already blown it. But God, in his grace, can declare me innocent. Verse 13, look at it. If David is going to be kept back from his sin, then God is going to have to keep him back. Just look at the tenses. Keep your servant also back. Pete, you got to do this. Have you ever thought about what would happen if God didn't keep you back from sin? I can tell you I wouldn't be standing here today. And you probably wouldn't be sitting there. Look at verse 13. If David is going to be rescued from the dominion of his sin, then God's going to have to deliver him. Look at verse 14. If David's mouth and his heart are ever going to be acceptable to God's sight, God is going to have to make him acceptable. Please let this happen. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh. How's God going to do this? I suppose God's just going to take all of David's sins and sweep them under the rug because David was a really good guy. It's okay. Just a few mistakes. No big deal. Just overlook it. Is that what you want your judge to do when someone has committed a crime against you or one of your children? Just sweep. Don't worry about it. No. God is going to be able to declare him innocent, keep him back from his faults, deliver him, and make him acceptable, because even though Psalm 19 doesn't reveal it quite yet, there's a third portal where we see the glory of God revealed. Not just the skies, not just the scriptures, but in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Better than the sky, even better than the scriptures. God's Son is the revelation of his glory and grace. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1. Just listen to this. This is a New Testament book, thinking back on all of the stuff that came in the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And then he goes on to describe God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he, the Son, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Lord Jesus Christ is our rock and our Redeemer. Through his sacrificial death and resurrection, all of God's people are declared innocent. All of God's people are kept back from the judgment that we deserve. All of God's people are delivered once and for all from the domain of sin. And God's people are made acceptable in God's sight. By grace, through faith, in Christ alone, friends. Psalm 19 has shown us the portal where we can see and savor God's glory. And I suggest Psalm 19 is inviting us. Number one, look at the skies. See God's glory, the glory of Creator God. Can I give you an assignment this week? Go home. Go outside. Slow down. Lay in the grass. Take your kids on a walk. Look at the skies and see God's glory. Ask your kids, what do you think we learn about God from looking at his creation? I'll bet you they have some really good answers. And pray, while you're looking at that sun and those clouds, pray for the millions and billions of people around the world who are looking at the same sun, hearing the same voice of creation. Pray that they will understand and see the perpetual story of God's glory. The next time your neighbor says, man, it's a beautiful day, or what a gorgeous sunset, respond with something that points them to God's glory as the creator of it. I think Psalm 19 also encourages us to look at the scriptures this week. Don't just look at the sky. Look at the scriptures and see the glory of our covenant Lord. Read it. See it. And when we do, you're going to see yourself. You're going to see your sin. And actually, that's a good thing. That's God's grace to us. Because he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, our rock and our Redeemer, to redeem us from sin. So when you see your sin, keep looking and see the Son. He's our gracious Redeemer, friends. Let's pray together. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. We pray this in and through the name, the blood, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.